Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Philippians chapter 4, and you'll have to bear with me this morning. I brought my little cup here. It's actually filled with hot water, and I'm going to be wrestling a throat lozenge while we're talking. I have a little bit of a scratch, but I'm doing great. And other than that, hey, Philippians chapter 4. So we just finished last week a series called Peace Be Still. And it was all about how even though we're living in a world that's filled with stress and pressure and just craziness, and the Bible was honest and said those are some of the marks of being in the last days that you will recognize the world will just literally go crazy. But God has provided us the opportunity, rather than being crippled or feel stressed or feel overwhelmed, we can live in what the Bible talks about as a supernatural peace, a level of peace and security and confidence that will kind of bypass, you know, your rationale. It's like you don't know why you're so calm and you're so peaceful and you're so focused, but you just are, and you realize that you are. You can think clear. You can move, you know, very, very intentionally, very strategically. And these are all supernatural promises. In fact, it's not just an offering. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, which is where we're going to look at again today, he's not just instructing us, but he's literally commanding us. Now, not like authoritarian where, you know, his fist is slamming on the table, but it's not a suggestion. It's a very strong urging. And here's what he writes in verse number 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Other translations say, don't be stressed out about anything, like ever. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, or when and as you do, the peace of God, listen, which surpasses understanding. It means it's far above your ability to get your head wrapped around it. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it's not that you'll have to wrestle through and use psychological techniques to modify your behavior and control your breathing and make sure that, you know, you're staying balanced and focused. And no, the supernatural peace of God will do that for you. It will guard your heart. It will set up a military command so that stressful, anxious, fear-filled thoughts cannot invade and disturb your focus and your confidence. This is the promise of the Lord. And I want to look at it again today. Now, we finished the series last week, but something was still stirring in my heart. It's like, I still got one more piece here, and I'm not 100% satisfied. And so I'm going to jump one more week. I'm going to extend it for this particular lesson. And here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how oftentimes we sabotage our own peace. So it's not just when a crisis comes or we find ourselves in a storm, although that's really, you know, important, and this is really impactful when that happens. But oftentimes we, especially in this culture, we sabotage our own peace because either we develop an unthankful or a discontented heart, or we just don't know how to cultivate thankfulness, and we don't know how to live in biblical or scriptural contentment the way that God intended for us to. So again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, notice this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We'll talk a little more about it in just a moment, but when it says everything by prayer, here's something that it's just a reality. It's just a Bible truth, whether you buy into it or to what degree you buy into it. Well, that's kind of between you and the Lord, but whether if you don't buy into it or you're like, I don't know if it's really true, that doesn't change the fact that it's absolutely 100% dependably true, and that is that prayer can change anything. Anything. And God encourages us to pray not as a religious duty, but as a relational conversation, a relational exchange, so that you can begin to understand, number one, how soft, how pliable, how willing he is to step in and to work with you in life. And number two, just how incredibly smart and rich and powerful and influential he is to make any adjustment that needs to be made on behalf of his son or his daughter. But most Christians don't understand that, and so they don't pray, at least not fervently. I'm not saying they don't say prayers, but those prayers are flat, they're ritualistic. Here's what's interesting. Those kinds of words and sentiments that are expressed don't fly in any other relationship. But somehow we think that God likes that. He just likes us to say words that are prayers, but our heart and our emotions and the real us is not connected to them in any capacity. Again, there's not any other relationship, not a healthy one, that will tolerate that. But somehow we just kind of assume that's what prayer is. We just say prayers, but we're really not expecting, you know, him to do anything about it. And we're really not even sure if our prayers are effective. But this says everything can be affected by prayer. However, here's something else that scriptures teach. We're never supposed to come and get into a deep conversation with God without thanksgiving. And oftentimes, because we read it with kind of our cultural eyes, like this scripture, in everything by prayer and supplication, oh yeah, with thanksgiving, it feels like it's just kind of tacked on. It's like, why did you say that? Did you just kind of add it in a parenthesis there? It doesn't feel like it's part of the equation, but according to the Bible, it is. In fact, Psalm 100 kind of succinctly presents it and says, thanksgiving is literally the key to the front gate to walk into the courts and the throne room of heaven to get access to everything that you need. It's thanksgiving. But we have to say, but why is that? Is God so fragile in his ego? Is he just need to be propped up, you know, in his pride and his self-esteem that he just wants us all the time to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is that what it's all about? Or is God just so, like, such a stickler on etiquettes and protocols that thanksgiving, you know, if you don't say thanksgiving, then no, I don't hear you say anything else. Well, we know that's not true, because we were just studying in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were just panicked. And they broke every etiquette, broke every scriptural protocol. They didn't pay attention to any of the rules of conversation, either in the natural or in spirituality, in prayer. And yet Jesus responded to them immediately, and the Bible promises God would do the same. So what is it about this thanksgiving? Well, you don't have to study scripture very much to understand something about thanksgiving that's so important. And it's not important for God, it's important for us. Because thanksgiving, like nothing else, helps us to focus our perspective. Thanksgiving strengthens our confidence when it comes to the Lord in who God is, in who we are to him. What do we mean to him? How much does he really care about us and think about it? Is this just a duty, you know, kind of a deity thing where, well, I'm God, I got to do stuff for you because that's what I said I would do? Or is this really engaged in the heart? Does he really care about us like either we do about our children, or we know that healthy parents are supposed to be about their kids? And so thanksgiving kind of pulls that back around and helps us to understand. And when that does, it takes whatever emotions and whatever fears and whatever imbalances, whether it's greed or it's selfishness or it's anger or frustration or again, I've already mentioned fear. It takes all of those emotions that tend to cloud our conversation, and it pushes them to the side for just a little bit while we rebalance our perspective and we know who God is. We know how much God loves us, and we know what God is willing to do and what he's already done. And when you get those back framed in, then you can come with healthy perspective and healthy emotions, and it makes our conversation, our prayers, much more targeted and much more effective. So I want us to go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're actually going to back up a few verses and get some context, and we're going to read what Paul was trying to get across in a little bit of a larger slice to the church at Philippi. But here's what I want to show you this morning. I want to show you three things that if you'll cultivate a thankful heart, they will either restore or they will preserve peace, the supernatural peace of God in your life. So you can just be a person that stays confident, stays even keel. I don't mean you don't get excited, and I don't mean you can't cry, but I mean you can just stay balanced in your thinking, just focused and steady as she goes, no matter what's going on around you, because you stay in a constant state of peace rather than waiting until peace is disturbed and then you're scrambling to get peace put back together again. Having a thankful heart will keep you in this constant state of peace where you just never get rattled. And that's who we see that Jesus is, and that's what we want to be like. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start back up at verse number 4 rather than starting at verse 6 where we have been. So Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. Now let's just stop. When we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, I'm going to be super clear. We're not talking about rejoicing for whatever circumstance. So forget the circumstance. This is not what this is about. Whether the circumstance is good or bad, that's not why he's telling us to rejoice. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice for the relationship, knowing that because you have a relationship with God, listen carefully, not for one split second since you were born into the kingdom, have you been or will you ever be alone again? Never. You'll never feel like, you know, I'm just in this all by myself. That's impossible. Because God lives in you and he promised you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't take breaks and rests. And so even when you're drifting off into, you know, your unconscious slumber, God's still thinking. God's still watching. God's still on the job. And so it says, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, the word rejoice is another one of these great examples that we can miss it. It's in the imperative sense, which means it's not a response, like we get excited because something good happened. It's not a response. It's not a reactionary thing that we do. But literally, this is a command or a strong, strong urging for us to reestablish the joy, reestablish the blessing, reestablish the gladness of being in a relationship with the Lord, and to do it over and over and over again. In fact, how often should we do it? Notice what it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. This you can tell when you've got a healthy cultivation going, because when crisis hits, the first thing out of your mouth, the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh my goodness, I'm so glad the Lord's with me in this. Debbie and I have had, I can't tell you how many conversations. We've gone through some hard things, you know, and every time we do, one of the first things we bring up is, I don't know how people who don't know the Lord handle this kind of stuff. Where's your reference point? Where do you start in building your confidence when it feels like the bottom drops out or life is shaking and shifting so fast and so often you can't get your bearings? How does that even work? I really don't. And I'm saying this from a very practical, a realistic point of view, not just a spiritual one. I don't know how people who don't have a real relationship with the Lord, I don't know how they live in confidence and navigate all of the stuff that comes at us in life. Add on top of that the craziness that's happening in the world. And in fact, if we're looking at statistics, they don't. Because the suicide rate, the depression rate, those things are just continuing to climb and skyrocket. Doesn't matter how many fun toys, it doesn't matter what the economy is doing, it doesn't matter what all the innovative things that we think is going to bring happiness. Nothing works like understanding you have a relationship with a God who never changes, who lives above all of it all the time, who you can always run to, and who he's got this tender place in his heart that he loves you as if you were his only child. He loves you, loves you, loves you. And I don't know how people do it, but many, many people try. And so this says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in fact, it's so important that we don't marginalize. We don't just kind of read over the top of that to get to the good stuff. He goes on and he says, and again, I will say rejoice. So he repeats it. Now, here's something you learn when you're in a theological course. Anytime God repeats himself, that's really important. Because he's God. He doesn't need to repeat himself. He says it one time and that's enough. But anytime he repeats himself, and even though Paul's writing this letter, the Holy Spirit inspired him to repeat this. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case it didn't sink in, let me just put another layer on it. Again, I'm telling you, imperatively rejoice. Reestablish yourself in the joy of this relationship all the time. Notice he goes on in verse 5, let your gentleness be known. Some translations say be evident. Let it be seen. Let it be obvious. Let your gentleness be known to all. Notice this, the Lord is at hand. It means when you're going through tough stuff, you shouldn't be that person whose emotions are up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And every time you walk into the room, people are taking a minute to say, so where are you? Is this a happy day? Is this a sad day? Are you angry? Should I stay away from you today? Need some space? Or should I lean in? And you shouldn't be that person. And when you rejoice, when you reestablish yourself in the confidence, in the gladness, and the blessing that comes that you're in a relationship with the God of the universe, and this is real. This is not religious. When you really get established there, listen, the peace of God will just keep you on an even keel. And so he's saying, listen, you need to be gentle, and you need to be intentional and obvious. When people walk in, they should be wanting to walk over to you, not say, I'll give him a few minutes, because it takes a little bit for him to kind of, you know, find his happy place here. But you should be able to lean in. And he says, let your gentleness be known to all. Notice this, the Lord is at hand. Couple of different things that jump out as you're reading this here. When he says the Lord is at hand, there's two things. Number one, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is coming quick. We need to be rejoicing or reestablishing ourselves in relationship, because this is not a game. This is not just a religious exercise we do to make ourselves feel better about something so that we can have a good week. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important reality we have, because it's based on this eternal truth that Jesus is coming soon. He really is. I know we lose sight of that a lot because we're working so hard every day, all week long, and we've got all these things that are practical, demanding our attention, and we're building life as if this is it. This is not it. This is a birthday candle. This is a little bit of smoke, and then it's gone, and you can't see it again, and you never even knew it was there. The Bible says that this life is fleeting, but Jesus is coming quick. He really, really is. But not only that, it says the Lord is at hand. It means, so where is God in all of this? He's right there. He's within reach. He's just right here. He'll never leave you. He's right next to you. If you belong to him, God is near you. And so he says you ought to be able to be gentle. You ought to be able to be calm and even in your presence all the time, because the Lord's right there within your reach. And he's with you, and he's coming quick. All right, so three things that if you'll cultivate a thankful heart in these three things, it'll help you to restore peace or to preserve peace. Here's the first one. Thank the Lord for relationship. Thank the Lord for a relationship. And that's a really big deal. I mean, if you've been in church a while, you start hearing the same kinds of truths over, and you forget to let them sink in, or you forget to stir them up and keep them fresh. And after a while, they have this, you know, Teflon gloss that gets over the top of them, and they just become religious. And you forget that this relationship you have with the Lord is just that. It's a living organism. It's a relationship. He loves you. He wants to be talking to you and having conversation with you and exchanging things, not just problem-solving meetings. But he wants to hear from you when life is going good. He wants to hear from you when, I don't know, I'm trying to process something. I don't know which way. He just wants to be part of your life. And he's paid a great price to be able to do that. In fact, listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you were saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So three things. First of all, we were born into the kingdom legitimately. He made us come alive together in Christ. Then he raised us up. He gave us a position, And then he made us sit together. Then he made it personal. He pulled you in close, and he gave you a seat at the table. You're seated at the head table. I know that a lot of Christians just carry around this idea that somehow they snuck into the back door of heaven and they're just in one of those folding chairs and they're hoping that God doesn't notice them, because if he does, he's going to notice, man, you're not perfect, you're not cleaned up. And so as long as God will tolerate them, they kind of just live with that. But man, if you're anywhere in that arena, you've got the wrong idea. God knows exactly who you are. He knows every weakness, every blemish. He knows he knows thoughts and things that you're going to be processing through tomorrow, and he knows where your failures are. But the Bible says that he made you alive in Christ. Spiritually, you became alive and a legitimate part of his family. Then he elevated you in a position in heaven, a level of authority, and then he brought you close and he said, hey, come sit right here next to me at the table. Come on, I want to have dinner with you. I want to be fellowshipping with you all the time. And so we have to really believe this. In fact, Romans 8:16 says, the Holy Spirit himself will bear witness with our spirit. Notice this, you really are a child of God. Now you have to give him the opportunity. You can't just keep brushing it off and letting it go in one area out the other. You really are a child of God. Listen to this. And if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. Now, we understand what being an heir means when we have a rich uncle that dies. And yeah, we're kind of sad, you know, that the old guy left. But we can't wait for the lawyer to call us for the reading of the will, because I'm sure we're going to get some stuff. No, I mean, that's just real, right? And so we understand that, but we don't understand when the Bible says that we're heirs of God. Notice this, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. He didn't have to say that. Jesus is our older brother. He went first. He was the firstborn among many brethren, of which we're part of. And so he didn't have to say you're joint heirs with Jesus, but he's trying to give you a reference point, because even though you may have a hard time wrapping your head around the fact that you literally have an inheritance from your heavenly Father that belongs to you, you don't have a hard time wrapping your head around how much God loved Jesus and how much God was willing to do for him, because you have four gospels that roll that out. And boy, you saw that every time Jesus prayed, God showed up. Every time he needed something, God showed up. And not just barely enough, in abundance. I mean, it was like this extraordinary. But see, you can't wrap your head around the fact that God will do the same kind of thing for you, because you're legitimately his child just as much as Jesus was and is. And he's trying to spell this out for you. But when you begin to understand that, then you can be thankful for the relationship. And I'm telling you, when that happens, it begins to change everything. You'll stop panicking, because anything that comes along, you know somebody. I know somebody who can fix that. I know somebody who can help with that. I know somebody who knows everybody, and that's your Heavenly Father. And when you really understand that, the first thing that'll come to your mind in any situation is, man, I'm sure glad God's in this thing with me. I'm sure glad he's my Father. I'm sure glad that God has a plan. And that'll be the first thing you lean into. Now, let's keep going. It says, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, this is where we started. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I didn't teach about this on this particular series, but let me just say this. If you were to look into those two words, prayer and supplication, let me tell you what you would not find. You wouldn't find anything religious or repetitive. You wouldn't find anything that's rote, anything that's just scripted, and you're just reading, you know, our Father who art in heaven, none of that. These two words, it gives such intimate, such in-depth, such raw and honest exchange that it literally means, the first word, prayer, literally means that you're coming to open a topic up to have a conversation with God. And it's going to be clumsy, and it's going to be real, and it's going to be filled with all kind of emotions, and you may contradict yourself. You know, I was thinking this, but on the other hand, I'm kind of feeling this, but honestly, I don't want to do either one of them. And it's rolling things out to the Lord in prayer, but staying in that conversation. You talk, and then you listen and receive, and then you respond, and then you listen and receive. And once you find clarity, once you find your balance and say, okay, boy, I appreciate that, Holy Spirit. Now I know what to do. Then comes the supplication. Then it means leaning in and saying, well, then Holy Spirit, do that for me. do that, then I'm going to stand, and this is what God's word says, and I'm just believing you. But it's a heart and soul thing. Sometimes this can happen, you know, in a 20-minute thing. Sometimes it's a couple of hours. Sometimes, at least I've experienced, it's over a period of days, weeks, where you're in this layered conversation. But everything in this says by prayer and supplication, it says that we are supposed to be in personally and intimately engaged with God. And notice, it's always with this thanksgiving. Thank you so much. I know you're not getting tired of me. I know you're not frustrated because I'm talking to you about it again. That's just not true. You love me. You want me to do this. And so it says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And when and as you do that, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. We covered that in one of the other lessons in this series, so I'm going to keep going. Look at verse number 8. It says, finally, brethren. Now, this word finally is really, really important, too. It's the Greek word loipan, and it literally means, I haven't brought this up until just now, but I've been saving this point that I'm about to bring you so that you can have some of these other pieces of insight so that what I'm about to say will really stick, will really land, you can absorb it, and as you walk away, it'll be fresh in your mind. You won't forget it. It's really important. So he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, listen to this, meditate on these things. Now, the really shallow, cheap, surface level imitation that the world brings, it talks to you about positive thinking. Some of the little gifs or the little quips say, you know, think happy thoughts. And that is such a cheapening of what the Bible's saying. But here's what it's saying is that because you're grateful that you have a relationship, a real-time relationship with the God of the universe, and you're legitimately an heir of the kingdom, you're legitimately a child of God, you legitimately have a seat at the table with your name on it that's not about to change. He wants you close to him. Because you understand that, then you can always find a silver lining. You can always find something. In fact, the second thing that you can cultivate a thankful heart is to thank the Lord for his promises. Some of those promises, you can thank him because you remember another conversation you were in, and you remembered the promises, and even though, this looks like it's not going to work, God came through and did exactly what he promised he would do, and you're still standing, and you're still moving forward. He didn't bring you this far to let you sink right here, but he just keeps you moving forward. So anytime something comes up, and the notion of, well, maybe this is as far as I get, no, that's just not true. That's just not true, because God's plans and purposes continue to unfold. He promised, I will increase you more and more, and if you'll believe me for it, both you and your children, the next generation, will also keep moving forward, because God has a plan, and this is what he promised us he would do. We've already read in this series 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, but let me just put it in your hearing one more time. It says that as Christians, you and I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Stop. Sometimes that doesn't land either, because we are human beings and we know people who have made promises and broke them. But you have to stop and come to grips with the fact that God never does. In fact, God made those kinds of personal boasts. He says, I can't lie. Not only that, even if I could, I won't lie, ever. If I said it, I'll do it. If I promised you, I'll make sure that it comes to pass. And not only that, if you'll let me, I'll make sure it comes to pass better and wider and bigger and deeper and more abundantly than you ever understood when I made you the promise in the first place. This is legitimately who this Heavenly Father is. And so he says, we've been given exceedingly great and so, so precious and valuable promises. Listen, that through these, you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, if you're not going to receive or engage those promises, then you don't have a prayer in the world to be able to be a partaker of the divine nature. But you can step into the peace of God, part of the divine nature, which surpasses your ability to get your head wrapped around it. It's not something you can think your way into or modify behavior into. It's something that's supernatural, supersedes, and you can participate in that, not just every once in a while. You can live in it if you're willing to recognize and to accept and begin to put your thoughts and meditate on these exceedingly great and precious promises and the fact that God is real, that he loves you, he's related to you, and he will never, ever, ever go back on his promise. Never. If he said it, then God will do it. Here's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And this one, we've heard the first part, and it kind of really resonated, and I think most people get it. But the second part has a hinge, and it's just like we just haven't come around. We won't throw our other leg over the fence. But listen to this. It says, for all of the promises of God are in him are yes. How many of you believe that? Okay, so some of you are nodding your head, some of you got your hand up, because it's early, so you know this is really good. And the rest of you are just kind of, I'm going to take that as a yes, right? We believe that all the promises of God in Christ are yes, but listen to this. This is a hinge statement, and we don't wrap our head around it. And in him, amen, to the glory of God, wait, through us. That's the part we don't understand. It's they're already yes. If God said it, then he's answered. You can't say, would you promise you would do that? I already made that promise. I wouldn't have said it if the answer wasn't yes. I wouldn't have promised you. But when I promised you, you can guarantee, well, that's a yes because God made a promise. Now, here's the last part of it that activates the promise is you and I have to say, all right, well, then so be it. Okay, well then that's what I'm going to believe. That's how I'm going to live my life. That's what amen means. Amen means so be it. And God's waiting for you to look at his promise and say, whew, man, I'm so glad you made that promise. I don't know how in the world you're going to pull that off. That's impossible as far as I can say, but promise is a promise. So, okay, so be it. And when you do that, then God goes to work. And he does what he promised. He gets glorified because you're like, you'll never believe what the Lord did. But he's waiting for you to say amen. If you don't say amen, if you don't step in and acknowledge the promise, and you won't begin to thank him for the promise he's already kept, but the ones that are still out there that you need right now, if you don't engage that in a real relationship, well, then you're not ever going to experience this. You're going to be Bible smart. You're going to be able to tell other people. You're going to read them as inspiration, you know, kind of write them in a little card and trying to encourage somebody. But you're not going to experience a divine nature. But if you'll do what the Bible says, this is not rocket science. This works exactly like the Bible says it would. In fact, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4. That's exactly what Paul's going to tell you next, because he goes on in verse 9 and he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, listen, do it. Now that's not the first time we've heard this. Pastor James preaches in the gospel. If all you do is listen, and you never do anything, he said that's a dead faith. You can say you believe something, but if you really believe it, you do it. So you're just kind of entertaining something, you're accepting factual information, but it's not a reality to you, or it would change the way that you live. And so it's saying here, he's saying the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, yeah, do that. And we have examples, not just in the Apostle Paul, but all over the Bible. In fact, you've got examples sitting all around the church of people that have walked through and processed God. It says, if you'll engage that, then this thing goes to work. In fact, notice this. He says, if you'll do that, the God of peace will be with you. This is important. Notice, he didn't say the peace of God would be with you. It will. But he said the God of peace. Which means that if you'll accept his promise and you'll stamp the so be it on it and you'll say, okay, then I'm going to begin to live. That's my new reality that God promised he would come through to me. And you begin to lean in. Then the Bible says the God of peace, God says, okay, then I'm with you. And God personally steps in And God says, okay, watch me now. I'm going to go to work. This is exactly how it works. And it works every single time. And Paul is commanding or strongly urging you, come on, get in the game, do this, so you can walk in a supernatural peace. So the first one is to thank God for relationship. The second one is to thank God for his promises. And let's find our way to the third one in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Now Paul's going to give us an example of how he did this. It's broad brush, but an example of how he did this in multiple situations of his life. Notice this. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, some translations say finally, after a long time of waiting, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And then Paul says, whoa, not that I'm speaking in regard to need. He says, not that I'm like, oh, finally you're getting here because I had this need and I just need my need. He said, it's not really about that, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased or be all the way at the bottom of the barrel. And I know how to abound, live all the way at the top without being imbalanced or distracted or drifting one way or the other. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice verse 13, one of our favorite verses in Christendom. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me take you back up in the passage real quick to the word content. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to just settle for status quo. It doesn't mean to say, oh, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. That's just the way it goes. It doesn't mean to say, well, it is what it is. Let's just keep our attitude. This means, the word content means, I've learned to recognize that there's a sufficiency in me that is far beyond what the circumstances can throw at me. Circumstances are going to change. Every day is going to be, you know, going to be highs and lows, and you're going to have problems and challenges and then blessings and times of rest and relief. And life is just going to flow that way as long as we're down here on earth. That part's not going to change. But what doesn't have to be all over the map with the ebbs and the flows of life is us. And Paul says, listen, this didn't come to me natural. I didn't just kind of, you know, come out as a little kid. I didn't just become this way. He says, no, I've learned this. I've had to learn it through experience after experience after experience, not to get thrown off my game, not to get so excited that I get distracted when things are going great, and then I crash all the way to the bottom when something happens and I hit a low spot or an unforeseen challenge. He said, I've learned this, and because I know something, because I've learned something, because I've lived something, because I've demonstrated something, he says, therefore now I can do anything. But lots of times as Christians, we just want to jump to the cheap ending, and we just say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you can if you've learned some things. If you're at a point where you know some things, that this is what foundations your life now. If you're willing to live some things out and example them, then progressively you will get to the point where you say, bring it on. I can do anything. Because I am absolutely confident that Christ will strengthen me in this. And so Paul's trying to help us to understand. He said, listen, I've been all over the map. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He had some revelation about Jesus, but still, life for him wasn't always fun. He said, I have lived in every circumstance. And he said, and I've got to the place where that just doesn't throw me anymore. I may go to the next city and think this is going to be great, and all of a sudden all the finances dry up, and oh, how are we going to make it? I don't know, but I'm thankful for a relationship with God. God's got this. I'm thankful that he promised us that he would be our resource, that he would be our income. And here's the third one that's really important. You thank the Lord for victory in advance. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how dire this word that you got or this report that you got. I don't care if statistics say that 100 out of 100 people don't make it out of this. Well, then you're going to be the 1% that adjusts that ratio, because the Bible says that God always leads us in triumph. Always. Listen, we're heirs of the King, right? This is the God who owns the universe, who lives above it all, and we belong to him. Jesus never experienced defeat one day of his whole life, not even on the day of his crucifixion. He looked at Pilate smooth in the eye and he said, "You don't take my life. I could call my father right now and he would send 10 legions of angels and he would set me free," he said, "but I'm voluntarily laying this down. I'm doing this because this is what he's asked me to do, and I'm laying, you're not taking anything from me. I'm walking through this because this is what God's directing me to." And here he is. I mean, he's in the straits. And if the world's watching now, it sure looked like he lost. It looked like everything he'd worked for just went down the tubes as he was beaten and humiliated and he died this horrific death. And the world thought, well, there was another guy, another one bites the dust. And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. This has nothing to do with those kinds of accomplishments or circumstances. It has everything to do with me being confident in my Heavenly Father. And I celebrate victory on the other side." Listen to Romans 8:28, last couple of scriptures I'm reading and we'll close. It says, "And we know." Remember, Paul said, "I've learned something. And I know something. And I've lived something. Therefore, I can do something." Paul, he writes to the Roman church, "And we know that all things work together for good." Some translations say, "We know that in all things, God is working for our good." Either way, it's not the things that's the object of the sentence, it's the fact that God's at work. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And one letter later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always," everybody say always, "always, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Boy, that's a mantra that's in my prayers and in my heart. Doesn't matter whether if I'm, you know, on a high and things are going great and I'm like, "Lord, you did exactly what you promised. Thanks be to the Lord who always causes us to triumph." Or I am all the way down at the bottom and I don't see how I'm ever going to get back up. Then I say it in faith, "Lord, I'm so grateful that you said I would always, always triumph." It's just not in our spiritual DNA to be defeated. We're people of victory. But we don't fight for victory ever. We thank the Lord for a relationship. We thank the Lord for his promises. And we thank the Lord for the victory in advance because he promised we'd come out on the winning side every single time. And because of that, we never fight for victory. We fight from a stance of victory. We know we won before we even start. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. I don't know what avenues he's going to use. All I know is I'm absolutely confident I'm in a relationship with him. He promised me and he'll never go back on his promises. And so I know he is going to do it and I'm going to walk in victory. If you'll do that, the Bible says the God of peace will come stand right next to you. I don't just mean in moments of crisis, but he'll live with you forever. And you'll be the steady, strong person of depth, person of conviction, person of value. I don't care what comes down the pipe. You're just smiling. You're just believing God. You just keep moving forward because God is on the move and God's going to bring you to victory. You've been blessed by God's word this morning.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.